Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is selected portions of the epistle read from the lectionary. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, the triumphant conclusion to the 8th chapter of Romans is one of the remarkably strengthening portions of Scripture. I have had recourse to it very frequently, regularly in my life, and particularly in the recent weeks. Because this section of the Word has meant so much to me, I felt that I would use this opportunity this morning to offer a few comments on the text here at Chapel Worship. St. Paul speaks of the marvelous love of God for us, His people, His yearning desire to fellowship with us who are His own. This love was born for us in eternity, and it is designed to safeguard us for eternity. This love has veritably loaded us with benefits in the past. This is a love which will not let us go, but will also pour out blessings upon us in profusion in the future. Love that will not let you go. What a wonderful truth in which to repose one's trust. What strengthening and encouragement in periods of pain and privation, sorrow, suffering, sickness, whatever the nature of the trial may be, to have this verity as God's own assurance coming to us through the inspired Apostle Paul. Nothing can separate you and me from the love of God. Let's meditate upon this for a few moments. Well, you and I know that we must all so much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. There will be periods of pressure and stress and difficulty in the ministries and the careers that you will confront in the future. But there will also be the never-failing love of God to which you can regularly have recourse and then find strength and encouragement and boldness to pursue the work of the Lord as you seek to serve your Savior in the calling in which He will place you. Now we say that St. Paul in our text, first of all, refers to the benefits which the love of God has already brought us and granted us. That's the love which started in eternity when He elected us to be His own. He chose us out of the mass of humanity to come to faith in time. But He was thinking of you and me already before the foundation of the world. God's love led Him to send His only Son, Jesus, to become our Redeemer, so that that Savior might live a holy life in your stead and mine, keeping the divine commandments in our place, which we couldn't do if even billions of years were allotted us. And He also suffered in your place and mine the penalty to us for our transgressions. When He cried out, "It is finished," on the cross, everything that had to be experienced, that the whole of human iniquity might be atoned for, was fully and finally accomplished there for every member of our sin-cursed human race. Then God in His Holy Spirit, after He allowed us to be physically born, wrought in us the miracle of regeneration. Perhaps for most of us that happened at the baptismal font. God reached out of heaven and out of eternity to claim us as His own, wrought faith in our hearts, granted us the forgiveness of sins, ushered us into His kingdom, made us His dear children. He has supplied us with that Spirit's grace and leading unto the present morning as we are gathered for worship in this house of the Lord. And God also throughout this period has granted us the power to live the life of dedication to Him. For we have been saved not simply to enjoy the benefits of forgiveness in life, but to devote ourselves in the power of our pardon and our life to Him and to His glory. For He, Christ, died for all, that they which lived did not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. If you survey what God has done in and through us, we know that we are on the so-called ordo salutis, the order of salvation, the pattern according to which God saves anyone who is finally going to attain heavenly glory. And we praise Him for this. And Paul asks, in view of the past benefits, what shall we say to these things? And if God be for us, who can be against us? That is, be against us successfully and prevail so as to overcome us and remove us from Him and from His love. And the answer is no one. Paul says, how shall he not, who has given us the Lord Jesus Christ, also give us all things that belong to the support and wants of the body here below, that will relieve our physical needs while we are on this earth, and also our spiritual needs, the greatest needs of all that we have. You know, we have the nagging power and the accusation of sin that rises up within our lives again and again. And to overcome the feeling of guilt, and to always appropriate the pardon and the peace which comes through the gospel, is something that you and I regularly need to be able to carry on courageously in the course of our earthly walk. And so St. Paul helps us in this our need also by saying the following, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, good rather, who is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You know, for anyone successfully to accuse us or bring about our condemnation, the charge has to be lodged with God, who is the only one who would bring about ultimately our overthrow. But no one can do this successfully. Can Satan? The Bible tells us that Satan has been expelled from heaven with the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot now appear before God and accuse the saints. Praise the Lord for this gospel assurance. Shall the world rise up in condemnation of us? How about God's law, which the world may use to accuse? The law says, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And the law then would cry out, you must condemn these people, Lord, because they have transgressed your commandments, and you have said those who transgress will be punished with death. But at this point, the Lord Jesus rises up, our defense attorney, our advocate, and says, yes, they have sinned, Father, but I have kept the law perfectly in their stead, and my righteousness is charged to their account. They have embraced me in faith, and they now have my perfection. They stand holy and sure in your sight as I, your dear son, am. And you must, in your justice, according to the plan of salvation which you yourself have devised, let them go. And the Lord is he then who justifies again and again and declares us to be perfect in his eyes for Jesus' sake. Shall our conscience rise up with its guilt complexes and continue to accuse? The Lord is greater than our conscience. He is greater than our heart. He comes with the gospel promises which say, each time when we look to the Savior for pardon, to him who was sinfully crucified for us, and for our transgressions, and appeal to him for forgiveness. Son, daughter, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. They're sent away from you as far as the east is from the west. They're drowned in the depths of the bottomless sea, never to rise up in accusation or condemnation of you again. Therefore, let the peace of God reign in your heart. God isn't keeping book on you. He isn't angry with you. Let his love and joy, his pardon and peace, his strength fill your being and go on living to his glory. But what about the problem of trials and troubles, which again and again come into our lives and, as the devil tempts us, would lead us to suppose that perhaps God through them is casting us off rather than drawing us closer to himself. We must go back again and again to the strengthening word which reveals to us the purpose of tribulation in our lives. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Yes, there is wrath. Yes, there is judgment in our trials. The Bible makes this absolutely clear. But there is God's wonderful love, which by its great alchemy turns these trials into triumph. These days into blessings which build us and strengthen us and keep us close to the Lord, so that we don't stray from his side through sin and are separated from his love and from his salvation. Through these, we learn to draw ever closer to our Savior, to love him more dearly, and to follow him more nearly. And therefore, we should follow the exhortations of Scripture, which say that we are to rejoice in the Lord at all times, regardless of external circumstances. We are in everything to give thanks. We are even to boast in trial, if we really believe. But Paul says in Romans 8:28, that all things are working together for the good of all of us who love God. Therefore, your exaltation, your asseveration of faith, ought be the same as St. Paul. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, things in space, nor depth, things coming out of the bottom of the sea, anything that can occur, anything in the creature world, none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's in this never-failing, all-embracing love of God for you, which will never let you go. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.